So this actually, this bracha here is our sanction, so to speak, for the Malachim to praise Hashem, for them to go ahead after we've gone ahead. And we, in order to do so, we describe what the Malachim do, how they approach Hashem and praise Him. And this paragraph says that they come as Shem Hokeh, Melech Hokeh, HaMelech HaGodol, HaGibor, Vanor HaKoroshu. They praise the name of God, the great, the mighty, and awesome King. Holy is He. Now, we have a fundamental principle. It's brought down by our brothers. We are not allowed to describe Hashem with adjectives. We're not allowed to use adjectives to describe Hashem. Why? The Gemara brings down the story. There's once a fellow who started describing Hashem with adjectives, and, he said about 20 adjectives, great, stupendous, whatever, and then after whatever it was, he stopped. So there was an Amora present. One of the sages said to him, I don't understand. Did you finish saying the praise of Hashem? Why did you stop here? The idea was, if you start, you can't stop. So, therefore, don't start. Meaning that if you are going to start saying the praise of Hashem, since He's infinite, there's infinite praise. So therefore, it is better not to begin to praise Hashem than begin and stop in the middle. The question is, of course, we praise Hashem. We have the adjectives here. He's Gadol, He's Gibor, He's Nora, and Kadosh, right? And we go say those again in Shemoneh Esrei. At beginning of Shemoneh Esrei, Hokel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VaNora, Kadosh, we leave for the third bracha, but we have the same praise as the same adjectives in Shemoneh Esrei. So what gives us the permission to use these adjectives? So the answer is that the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah, the men of the Great Assembly, which was came together at the time of the building of the Second Temple, they decreed that they put the tefillos together, and they said, this is the praise, the minimum and maximum praise we can give Hashem. These are all the adjectives we can use. So, therefore, we have them in tefillah a couple of times. We say them very often, as a matter of fact. Why these four phrases? So, in order to understand that, you have to understand a little bit of Kabbalah. I'm not sure that Anshei Knesset HaGedolah used Kabbalistic principles for this, but Kabbalistic principles are based on what the Anshei Knesset HaGedolah did. I would assume more of the latter. But it nevertheless helps us to understand what's going on here. And Gadol, Gibor, Venora represents a triad. Great, mighty, and awesome. We'll come to Kadosh later. And they also reflect three people in Jewish history.
Who are the three people?
Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob.
Great. Whoa. So that's Avraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov. The reason why we're allowed to use these three terms is because the Chazal say to us, and obviously they had the tradition, Avos Hein HaMerkava. The forefathers, the patriarchs, they are the vehicle, literally the chariot, but the vehicle by which we know of Hashem and how He's manifest to us in this world. And that's why, at the end of Shemoneh Esrei, we say, Okay Avraham, Okay Yitzchak, and Okay Yaakov, and then say again, Hakel, HaGadol, HaGibor, VaHanora. They are two lines which reflect each other. It's interesting, there's halacha. Normally you have to begin a bracha, Baruch HaTah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam. Right? Actually, since when the high school I teach at, the one kid who actually was a Shliach Tzibur for Mincha once, he started Shemoneh Esrei, Baruch HaTah Hashem, Elokeinu Melech HaOlam, Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, Elokei Yaakov. Right, so the question is, why don't we have Melech HaOlam, the King of the Universe, at the beginning of that bracha, like every other bracha? Right? It's a good question, no? So the answer is, it is a good question. So the answer is that the Malchus, the kingship of Hashem, is manifest through the fact that He's Elokei Avraham, Elokei Yitzchak, and Elokei Yaakov. That's what actually manifests kingship of Hashem in the world, the others who brought His kingship into the world. Okay, that takes its place. So Godel is means great, but in Kabbalah, the great midah of Godel or greatness has to do with the midah of Chesed. Chesed, which means kindness, or the more abstract form, giving. And mighty has to do in Kabbalah with din, which means judgment, or more abstractly means receding, pulling away. And wait, let me just finish. And the third word, nola, or awesome, is associated with a merger of the two, of chesed and din together. And chesed and din together, rabbis have several names for. One of them is emet, which is truth, or tiferet, which means something which is glorious.
Splendor.
Glorious or harmonious. Before I explain, you want to say something?
Yeah, judgment and receiving.
Yes.
I don't think I
will. I'll get there. Okay. So now, I'm going to go through that. I just wanted to make the board look impressive. So the way kindness and judgment relate to each other is that the way Hashem relates to us with chesed is by connecting to us and coming closer. In fact, instead of giving, to make it totally symmetrical, we can put the word, the word Futner uses the word expanding towards, going towards. So therefore, when Hashem gives, he expands or he draws closer to us. What's the judgment of Hashem? When does Hashem, by definition, Hashem's judgment is when he recedes, when he draws away from us. That's how Hashem imposes judgment on us, by not being close to us. Now, that sounds like it's not necessarily a good thing, right? But in fact, we know that Hashem initially wanted to create the world with Midat Sadin. Is anybody familiar with that statement of the rabbi?
Yep.
That Hashem initially wanted to create the world only with judgment. And that afterwards he saw that did not work, and then he included his mercy or kindness as well. But initially, Hashem, so to speak, cleared the arena, and he said, it's up to you guys. I'm giving you a world to do something with, and let's see how you make out. And you shouldn't have need my assistance, because human beings are created with Tzelem Elohim, in the divine image, so therefore, what do you need me? Go and do it on your own. Hashem saw that that wasn't going to work, and therefore he said, no, I will have a relationship with the world, and so to speak, help these people out. In other words, give us a helping hand in doing what we're supposed to do. So there is, on the one hand, chesed, which is kindness, to give, and the other hand is judgment, which is to recede and draw back. That's why Chazal say, Ezo Gibor, who is a mighty person, what does Kriti Avos say?
He conquers
the
spirit or something?
What?
Like he who is like, in control of his needs and lives.
A Kodesh as Yitro, somebody who conquers or restrains as Yetzer Hara. In other words, somebody who is heroic or mighty in the lexicon of Chazal is somebody who actually is able to restrain themselves and govern and control themselves. If you think about it, even the person who is a mighty warrior, he really has to go in order to become mighty. Like an athlete, he has to restrain himself, he has to undergo a very strict regimen of training in order to get to the point where he can be such a mighty, powerful warrior. So there is, not just in the sense of the spiritual gibor, but even for a physical, mighty person, there is a very strict regimen of restraint and denial, even, for a person to be able to grow into the potential which the person has. So this is also Avraham, because Avraham, we know, was the paradigm for us of giving. That's why he was constantly involved in Hachnasas Orchim and bringing guests in and doing good things for them, and teaching them, and doing everything he could to bring about a better world. Whereas Yitzchak is always strikes us as being the more introvert, most introverted of the others. The one who, for a lot of his life, was blind, stayed home, right? And he was closed up, even to the extent that he didn't really realize how bad Esav was, and he thought that Esav was worthy of having a bracha. So Yitzchak was the person who was more inner-directed and withdrawn. Yaakov is called by Chazal, the Bechira Avos, the chosen one of the Avos, meaning that he was the culmination of the Avos. By the way, each one of the Avos has their own unique trait, which makes them special, of course, even though we call Yaakov the culmination, but nevertheless, each one, in their own way, is unique, and that's why, that's part of the reason why Chazal say in the Sefer Shabbos that the Av, who ultimately brings the Gula, is a very strange Gemara. The Gemara says that eventually God goes around to the Avos and says, listen, guys, your sons have sinned. I'm going to destroy them. So Avraham goes to Avraham, and Avraham says, kill them. Yeah, do away with them. And then he says, okay, I'll go to Yaakov. And Yaakov says, do away with them. So Hashem says, the old men, they don't know anything, and the youngsters, they don't know anything, right? Because old men is Avram. The youngsters are Yaakov. So he goes to Yitzchak, and the Gemara says that Yitzchak is the one who pleads on behalf of Yisrael and eventually brings about redemption. So it's interesting, you know, you would think that would be Yaakov, right? But it's really Yitzchak. So that, obviously, when we say Yaakov is the chosen one or the combination, it doesn't mean in all respects. Yeah.
So, does that mean that, okay, so when you say great and mighty, putting great and mighty together is awesome, so there's a combination. So
I didn't actually say that yet.
Oh, okay.
I was getting around to saying that.
Sorry.
That's right, that's what I was about to say. But I didn't get there.
Okay. So my question is then, can great and mighty then also equal, great and mighty then must also equal truth?
Okay.
Sorry.
You can come with the shares, okay. The concept of what's her name?
Rob.
What Rob obviously points out, which is obviously the case, is that truth is considered to be a merger of the proper measures of giving and receiving. Meaning that the way it's understood, if you give too much, then you might give inappropriately to the wrong people. A Baal Chesed is somebody who gives regardless of whether another person is worthy or not. They just give. And there is a possibility of something negative happening. Let's say you come, somebody who's evil comes to you, and you give to them because it's your nature to give. That would be false. On the other end, if you receive too much and you stay away, that also can be false because sometimes they're people who you should draw closer to and you are drawing further away from them, right? And that's no good either. So therefore, truth requires a proper balance. The proper balance is also considered to be a glorious or harmonious balance in which a person tries to, or of course in Hashem's case he doesn't try, but what he does ultimately is he approaches us with the precise measure which is necessary for us, although we might not realize how, in order for the world to work in the optimal way at that point in time. So that is the Midah of Emes. And we say that all these things are, and that's awesome, of course, because that's the most awe-inspiring aspect of Hashem, is the fact that we can obviously to see how he governs the world, not always at all times, but we can see how he governs the world, sometimes at least, in a manner which strikes us with awe. So sometimes we see Hashem chesed. Sometimes we see Hashem din. Sometimes we see Hashem nora. And those are the three ways in which we relate to Hashem. And mixtures of those three ways, and different bad stresses on those three ways, depending on the situation. So Chazal said, in order to get a holistic picture of Hashem, there are these minimum and maximum adjectives which we give Hashem, Godel, Gibor, Nora, and Kadosh, we'll get to in a minute. Yeah?
How does Yitzchak Kadosh
To recede, to be more introverted, to restrain himself. In other words, he was not associated so much. He was more inner-directed, working within, you know, himself.
Because we're made in the image of Hashem, we should try to emulate Hashem as much as we can as a finite being. This might be getting too much off the topic of your lecture, but some would say that you're trying to create Torah Midos and the proper person, not in the proper way you should present yourself to the world. Some would say, like, what is the perfect balance? I'm going to be talking just very abstractly. Cat? Is it just controlling yourself? Is it just what is the perfect, you know, what is it that it's perfect, there it should be perfect, but it's perfect for each individual, and then there's a subjective element of individuality involved in it, or am I taking the idea too far?
No, most people in this world actually...
I'm thinking of what I'm like, I'm curious myself.
Okay, don't be apologetic. Everybody in this world tends, myself included, and sure, unless you guys are very, very big tzaddikim, and you as well, everybody tends to regard people to, so to speak, the right of them as too frum, and people to the left of them as not frum enough, and they are just perfect. Right? This is a natural tendency which everybody has, right? We all are familiar with that. Even if we don't take it all the time, at least some of the time, we think, well, we're normal and everybody else is insane. but the point of that is that all of us have an intuitive understanding that we should be balanced, that there should be a balance. Unfortunately, in fact, we tend to think we've accomplished balance, which is not necessarily the case. But yet, every human being is supposed to accomplish balance to the greatest possible degree. Now, each person's balance will in fact be different because your character trait might be such that you are weighted to such a degree towards chesed that your balance will be, by definition, somewhere over there, right? Or over to the Kabbalah, to the right side, over here. Whereas somebody else might have more of a balance towards bin, and therefore an inclination towards bin, and therefore their balance will be over there. So each personality is different, and therefore the balance and traits is going to be different. Not everybody's supposed to be precisely the same. That's not the purpose of creation. Everybody's supposed to be somewhat different. So therefore, each person has to find the balance within themselves and strike that balance. Now, when you talk about the black hats, they're really a sociological phenomenon. I'm not sure how to bring that into the conversation.
I mean, like, I'm not
trying to judge it,
but, you know, some people, like, some communities...
People who say that are really...
No,
you
can't
talk about ourselves, but...
I mean, for example, you know, some communities, like, I think about my community, they would think, you know, a lot of people in Muncie are too right. But the people in Muncie...
They are.
a lot of people in Muncie would think anything, but what they do is too left. But then, you know, a lot of people think, oh, that, you know, the great city of Muncie, you know, great Muncie, and it's a nice place, I like it, I like all the Judaism. But, you know, the question is, like, to me, like, I guess my problem is when people are saying what we do is the best, our community is the best, or our standards are the best, it's basically turning away a potential people from, turning away others who might not yet get the community, might not understand the community, it might be awesome Jews, might be awesome Torah Jews, but they're not, you know, they're going to express it in a different way, they're not going to be, you know, part of the community in all respects. They're going to be part of it, they're not going to be part of the community. They're going to address it. They might have a different job. They might be on a political party. They might not toe the party line for everything.
Of course, every person has to choose, and that's why North America, not just the United States, but also Canada, has this wonderful aspect of, you know, freedom of association. And you can choose which community you want to affiliate yourself with, and each person will choose accordingly based on, you know, what they perceive to be, for them, the proper balance. Mm-hmm. The reason why the people with the black hats tend to look down on the people without the black hats is because their perception is that many of the people who are without the black hats are not always motivated by a by the question of what does God want me to do in the world.
Mm.
But very often they're motivated by how can I do the minimal amount that God needs me to do in order to not avoid hell.
Mm.
Or not even that sometimes.
Sure, sure.
So therefore, is that a stereotype which is unfair? It may be, but that's why there is that kind of prejudice. Okay? I mean, I teach in this very modern Orthodox school in New Jersey, and I can tell you that the kids there do not have on their mind as the first thing, what does God want me to do today? They have in mind, how am I going to get friendly, I'm using the term loosely, with that girl sitting next to me or that boy sitting next to me. That's the first thing probably which comes on their mind. Yeah.
Where does the scrimal stand?
What?
Where does the scrimal
stand? Oh, sorry. That's a tangent.
Yes, because I mean, like, my biggest fear is, and, you know, someone's about you, and a lot of times my dad says, most perfect person is a convert. You know, none of us are converts, but I mean, the idea is, you know, you think what you're doing is right, and then you the temptation to look down what someone was doing a year ago is so easy. It's like, oh, what are they doing? They're eating trays, you know, blah, blah, blah. And, you know, you want to keep a balance in your mind, because you want to be open to other people, and you want to be open to give and open to receive.
Well, there's an old problem. There's a problem which the Kol Yisrael above us, one of the Rishonim spoke about how many hundreds of years ago, almost 1,000 years ago, which he says, every person has to be humble. And the way a person is humble is they have to try and perceive in relation to other people that they are not necessarily as accomplished as other people. And if a person is more accomplished than you, then you're supposed to think, well, he's more accomplished than I am. A person is less accomplished than you, then you're supposed to think, well, based on his limited resources and potential and circumstances, perhaps he's even more accomplishing more on a relative scale than I am. Is that easy to think? No, it's very hard to think that way. But that is the way a person ideally is supposed to try and think. Yeah.
So does this triangle work in each direction? Is it, for instance, if we add it up before kindness and judgment to get MS, can we add up MS and chesed to get din?
The assumption is not. No, it only works this way.
Think of it as a mathematical equation. Kindness plus judgment equals MS.
Right. Well, in the proper balance.
That would be reversible for mathematical.
If you want to get kindness, you'd have to take judgment away. So if MS subtracting judgment would give you kindness.
That's one point in that regard. Because I'll say that Yaakov's face is carved, engraved on God's throne of glory, on the Kisei HaKavod. Now, God doesn't have a chair, right? And he doesn't need a chair. But it's obviously a metaphor. And the metaphor is teaching us that Yaakov, because of the combination of these traits, is considered to be the ultimate accomplishment of a human being. And therefore, Chazal also say that Yaakov looks similar to Adam HaRishon, to Adam, because this perfection was manifested in him. So no, I don't think it's reversed. It can't be put. It specifically works in this way.
The patriarchs are a trio, but there's slightly imbalance in as much as Yaakov stands up.
Right. But you couldn't get Yaakov without building first in Avraham and having Yitzchak. And there are times, like I mentioned before,
yes,
when Chayisrael needs the midah of Yitzchak more than anything else, or the midah of Avraham more than anything else. So, although Yaakov is considered to be a balance, sometimes you have to go to an extreme. The Rambam, says that, when a person works on his character traits, so before he can get to the golden mean, then he has to go to an extreme in order to reverse the problem which he has. So, there's a time and place for all these things.
So you're saying then that if you've been living a secular life and you come to the issue, you should go all the way to the right wing, really immerse yourself in it, and then eventually you'll find the bowels in the middle.
Well, right, Dan. Well, Dan, I think...
Get it with tribal.
Obviously, you are the rare person who managed to go from one extreme to the golden mean. For most people who are not at your level of perfection, so that is actually... It's usually the way it works. That's the way it happens, you know. And it happens also to kids in yeshiva. So kids in yeshiva, they first go to, when they're young, to an extreme, and then usually somehow later in life, they find, hopefully, some more moderate or middle ground. So it's a process which many people undergo, if not everybody, at some point in their life.
So you're saying someone on the extreme right, that can be their middle ground?
Excuse me?
Someone on the extreme right can be their middle ground?
As I said before, everybody thinks, there's nobody in this world who doesn't think that there's some crazy frummy who's frummer than I am. Even the guy with the strimal, he thinks that there's some other guy who's nuttier than him.
You think
who's fell lately? Go to New Square and try it out. They'll tell you that there are other people who are much more frummy than they are.
So at one point, though, there has to be two groups who say each other are frummer than they are, right? I mean, if there's always someone frummer, eventually you're going to have someone saying, guy A is frummer, and then guy A says guy B is frummer.
Right. It's all a matter of perspective. It's all relevant, right?
Well,
it's not actually.
You have to
ask,
which one is also being humble?
They're
not getting the truth, because then, you know, if you put him on a lie detector, is he better than you are? And the guy says, no.
Okay, let's go on to the next word, which is kadosh, right? Now, kadosh is really not an adjective in the same way as gadol, gibor, nor are adjectives. Kadosh means removed. Separate, distinct, right?
Holy.
What? But what is holy?
Holy.
Holy has to be defined.
Holy.
Yes. That's one way of looking at it. You don't have a spell check. That's the conclusion. Actually, spell check won't pick up on that.
How does spell check pick up on that?
The concept of holiness has many different nuances, but generally speaking, it means something which is devoted or designated and set aside for a certain purpose. And Hashem is separate from us. He's set aside from us, so to speak. And it's really not describing Hashem, but rather our relationship with Hashem. In other words, not describing how Hashem relates to us, except it's describing how we perceive Hashem. You see the difference between that? Between those things, we see Hashem as being set aside very far holier than we are. In other words, he's set aside and he is in a distinct framework which is separate from ours.
Blessed.
Even the Malachim see that way.
Blessed is the glory of Hashem from his place.
Right, well, from his place, right, exactly.
Yeah.
Which we cannot define. Even the angels cannot define. There is a, which is coming up, but there's also another definition of kadosh, which is actually my favorite definition of kadosh, which is given by Reb Shimon Shtok in his introduction to his Sefer Shari Yosher. The Sefer Shari Yosher is all about Gemara issues and halachic issues, but the introduction is one of the greatest masterpieces of Jewish thought ever written. And in it, he speaks about the concept of kedusha, of holiness, and he says kadosh means devoted or designated. And he says, how is Hashem kadosh? In that he devoted and designated himself when he created the world to a single purpose. What's that purpose?
Make you married.
What? right.
Me.
To do that which is good. To be mated. To do so with the creation. And the way we're kadosh, where we emulate Hashem, is we also devote ourselves to the good of the creation. That is Kedusha. Kedusha means devoted. And as what we're saying here is, Hashem uses, according to Shimon Shkop, we're saying Hashem uses all these traits in his devotion. But he's devoted to us, and he therefore acts sometimes this way, sometimes this way, sometimes this way, depending on what's appropriate at the given time. What's best for us at the time. And the same thing is true about us, of course, although that's not the theme here. When we say that we're supposed to emulate Hashem, the Pasuk says, Kedoshim Tihu, we should be holy, it means we're also supposed to think how to devote our lives to the greatest possible extent to doing that which is good for creation, good for mankind, good for the Jews, etc., etc. Okay? So that is the Kadosh, again, is not an adjective so much as a statement that Hashem is devoted to a certain purpose. Okay? So these are the adjectives which we can use, no more, no less, again, because they give us in a succinct way the aspects by which Hashem relates to us and relates to the world. Okay? So far, so good?
Can I ask a question? The Hasidim and Eretz, is this in the Torah in terms of like these explanations of the forefathers?
No, it's in it. You have to call it from the stories.
Okay.
It's not explicit in the Torah anymore.
Okay.
It's not.
Does it refer to it even in the stories?
No. The other place, by the way, where these traits appear, where traits appear in by Baruch David on page 76, all the Kabbalistic traits of God appear at the top of page 76 in the article Siddur, where we say Lecha Hashem Hagedula v'Hagavura v'Tiferet, right? And then V'Netzach V'Hod Yichol B'Shmai V'Ard Kol Shem Hamlocha, those are the lower tefillos, Netzach, Hod, Yisod, Malchus, which are different combinations of Chesed, Gvura, Tiferet in order to bring about more specific modes of relationship. But that basically is where the tefillos come from, this paragraph here, which is taken from Divrei Hayomim, from Chronicles. Now, the important part of
You said those were the only type of adjectives that we could... Then what's Ve'ati ve'nachon ve'keyam ve'shav ve'neiman ve'ahu ve'chavi ve'nachman ve'adir?
What about those?
Oh.
Hadavar hazeh.
What about the
Sfeikos? It talks about God.
No. Hadavar hazeh, this affirmation. And not Torah, the state of Kriyashma. You're saying how wonderful Kriyashma is, not God.
Oh, I'm going like... I remember...
What about in Sfeikos?
...and church and drunk, fair and faithful, beloved and cherished. Like, how come
this
not talk about
God?
It's not.
What about in Slichos, where we're talking about, like, for the amount, for the sake of your kindness, for the sake of your this, for the sake of your that, for the sake of that, there's like 50 of them. So isn't that a whole bunch more adjective?
No, I think that those are all actually those are all ways of expressing chesed in different ways.
Yeah.
In other words, because that's all Slichos is about, to try and, we're not trying to invoke God's din, right? I think those are all synonyms which we use for chesed, and it was considered to be a special thing to do it according to the Olive Base. That's how at least I understand it. Even though the rulers were not supposed to use that adjective,
we do.
There are many exceptions, but the rule theoretically does exist. Okay. So if that's not the exception, yes, you probably will find some exceptions with which you can ask the question, but I don't think that's the specific example. There's an important point to make here, which is, and this appears many times, I only realized this a few years ago for the first time, many places in davening this happens. So, and I'm going to give you a few examples, but here it could have said, Es Hakel, they praise God, but instead it says, they praise the name of God. Okay? And that's very strange. And this appears many, many times in davening, and where we talk about praising not God, but praising God's name. Let's give a few examples of Shemona Esrei, for example.
Well, which name is it?
Good question. on page 102, we say, Ato Kadosh, V'Shimcha Kadosh. You're holy, and your name is holy. I understand. So it's like saying, Reuven is holy, and his name is holy. Once you say Reuven is holy, we know he's holy. Why is it also his name is holy? What is the stress on that? And later on, we have several places, like in the bottom of the page, Golena Merolaman Shmecha, but the more blatant ones are towards the end. In Modim, for example, it says on page 114. It says the way the bracha ends. It says, or even before then, Al Kulam. Instead of saying Al Kulam, Tizbarak, you should be blessed. the Tisur Ma. You should be uplifted. Malkeinu, our king, it says, Yisborach Yisrael Mam Shimcha. Your name should be blessed and uplifted. The same thing at the end of the Bracha, we say, Hatov Shimcha. Uchonu Elodos. Why don't you say you're good? We have to say your name is good. Yeah, it's a fine name. You know, what name are we supposed to say? What name are we talking about?
That's a good name.
Sorry about the same thing is...
You look like a god.
How can we worship someone's name? I thought we can't worship anything but God himself. How can we worship his name?
That's a good question. I have the
why are we supposed to imagine his name in the Amida? When we're supposed to do black flame on white flame.
Okay, let's go to the contact. And another place is page 184 in benching. And we have, of course, it says, Uftuva gadol, tolibo chosai, lona vayachter, lona mazon yolom voed. In his great kindness, he never caused us to lack, nor will we lack food forever. Bavur Shmo Agadol, for the sake of his great name. What do you mean, Bavur Shmo Agadol? What's up to his name? Forget his name. He's because he's God of great. Bavur Shato, why Shmo Agadol, for the sake of his great name. And of course, the most blatant of all blatant examples is the example of the Kaddish. In Kaddish we say, Yehei Shmei Rabo Mivarach Yoramu Meomayo. The name, the great name should be blessed. Again, why the great name should be blessed.
Also, it says,
right.
At the end of the Amidah.
Right, there are many examples. I'm sure we just, you know,
I have a question.
Raise it.
Does this have anything to do with the fact that one of the names that we refer to God is the name? Hashem, the name? Is that like sort of connected with this idea here that instead of referring to God, the entity himself, we're talking about the name instead?
That's not bad. I never thought of that. That probably makes a lot of sense. That's pretty good.
But if we're davening, why do we need to do that?
What?
We say Hashem because we don't want to say Hashem's name.
No, but he's saying something else. He's saying something much more profound. Right. He's saying the reason why the euphemism we use to describe God is Hashem, is because of all these references to the shame in davening. And then that's right. Okay, so you can get cheers. Maybe even better. It's important to know what the purpose of God's names are. And the Maharal says that the names of God don't describe the essence of God, because it's not possible for us to describe the essence of God. We have no tools in language, no capacity to describe God's essence, because we haven't experienced it, nor do we have any understanding of it that we should be able to give it any type of name. What we do give names to, when we do give Hashem names, I'm sorry, is they describe our relationship with Hashem. How Hashem relates to us, and how we relate back to Hashem as well. For example, the name Yud-Kei Vav-Kei represents the ultimate chesed of Hashem. The name Elohim represents the judgment of Hashem. Why? We can talk about why all these things are the true, but let's leave it for now. The name Kel represents the strength of Hashem, the power of Hashem. Each name represents a relationship with Hashem, which is manifest and captured by us in that name. The word shame is in this way related to the word shum. Shum means there. When you put something in a place, right there, that's part of how you define it. So we put the way we peg Hashem's relationship with us, that's what the name does. So we're saying that Hashem's name defines, not Hashem, but besides Hashem, so to speak, in his essence, there's Hashem in his relationship to us. And we use the word shame in order to describe the relationship. And therefore, when we say Hashem's name should be expanded, great, we praise his name, it means we are focused on the relationship which Hashem has with us. And the assumption is, usually, that the name we're referring to is the Yud-Kei Vav-Kei. But it's not necessarily so. Whatever relationship is appropriate with Hashem, that is the name we're stressing. Whatever name it is, this is the name which we have in mind. In other words, that relationship should be enhanced by our davening to Hashem, by doing mitzvahs for Hashem, whatever we're doing in order to enhance that relationship. That's one way of looking at it. I think the question is best to be answered, to be honest with you, but I think that's one way of answering it, that Shem represents the relationship which we have with Hashem, and we're talking about our relationship. There's another way of understanding it, which I think is better, which is, Rabbi Mook, in the world of prayer, he speaks about the name of God, and he says that it's an acronym. And so this is a really good acronym to know because it explains lots of things. He says that the Yud is the first letter of Yismuchu, and the Hey is the first letter of Hashamayim, and the Vav is the first letter of Yisrael, and the Hey is the first letter of Ha'aretz. And we say that it's davening in the paragraph before Ashrei. If you take a look on page, take a look on page 66 at the top, the end of the first line. Yitzmuchu Hashamayim v'tzogel ha'aretz. See that? Now, this sounds like a cute acronym, but there's actually something very profound about this. The Chumash at the end of Parashat Bishal speaks about when Amalek came to attack the Jewish people. And it says when Amalek came to attack the Jewish people that as a result of this attack, Hashem took an oath that there's going to be a war waged on Amalek forever and ever, till the end of time. And it says, the way the language is to this phrase, Kiyat al Kate Ya Milchamol Adonai Ba'Amalek Midor Dor. Yad al Kate, God put his hand, so to speak, al Kate, on his chair, the Kate Ka, in the chair of Hashem, that there's always going to be this war. And Chazal say, why does it say Kate instead of Kisei? And why does it say Ka, Yud K, instead of Yud K, Vav K? Because Ein Hashem Sholem, then a Kisei Sholem, Achi Mochazal Sholem Olek. The name of Hashem is not complete, nor is the throne of Hashem complete, until Amalek is destroyed. So, what that means is until Amalek is destroyed, there's no Bistogel Ha'orek. Meaning Hashem is always manifest in heaven. That's obviously the case. But our purpose in this world, which is symbolized or captured by the concept of the spiritual war against Amalek, is to bring about a situation of the Sogel Ha'aretz.
Did you define the word?
What?
Define the word.
The heavens are happy and the earth rejoices. So until the name, what does it mean the name, we want the name of Hashem to be expanded, to be completed. It means that when we say Yehi Shmei Rabba Mevara, it means we want that this Yud K should be expanded and also contain the Vav K, meaning that it shouldn't just be that Hashem is present on the in the Shamayim, but also in Oret. And so when we talk about Hashem's great name, what we mean is Hashem's great name is when, in fact, this is complete. And that's where Hashem's chesed to us is represented by this name, because the greatest chesed Hashem can do is not just to be present in the heavens, but also to bestow his blessing down here below. And the greatest praise of Hashem is to have that which he has that relationship. If you take a look in the Siddur on page, this is a paragraph that not many people say, and I don't either, but I know it exists. On page 606, I have said a few times, on page 606, in the expanded version of the Mara from Motzei Shabbos, which, again, most of us don't say the Yitain L'chot, but there's a very important quote from the Gemara Megillah. And it says there, Rabbi Yochanan said, wherever you find the greatness of the Holy One, blessed is He, there you find His humility. This phenomenon is written in the Torah, repeated in the prophets, and stated a third time in the writings. It's a very powerful statement. For Hashem your God, is written in the Torah, for Hashem your God, He is the God of heavenly forces and the Master of Masters, the great, mighty, and awesome God, who shows no favoritism and accepts no bribe. Afterwards it is written, He performs justice for orphan and widow and loves the stranger to give him food and clothing. It is repeated in the prophets, as it is written, for so says the exalted and uplifted one, who abides forever and whose name is holy. I abide in exaltedness and holiness, but am with the contrite and lowly of spirit, to revive the spirits of the lowly, and to revive the heart of the contrite, etc. So what this Gemara is saying is that the greatness of Hashem is not that, he's up in heaven, right? The greatness of Hashem is this chesed, that Hashem specifically wants to associate with us, and to have a relationship with us, and not just us in the sense of the nation, but even the lowest people who are the most humble and downtrodden, Hashem has a relationship with them as well. And that relationship is the greatness of Hashem. So when there's that complete sense, thing.
What about this name?
The 42-letter name?
Yes.
What do you want to know about it?
What is it supposed to be for?
The name, the 42-letter name of God, it's really off on a tangent, but the 42-letter name of God is related to the 42 trips which the Jews took when they left Egypt to go to the land of Israel. And it's related also to what we say in Shema, the Dibarta, Bum is 42, right? So this name, the name of the 42 letters, is associated with the Hashem accompanying a person in all aspects of their life as they travel through this world. And I guess if you know how to not just look at the letter, but how to understand the name, so it's effective in helping you to lead your life in the proper way. For us, it's meaningless.
Huh.
Yeah.
I'm sorry, really.
At least for me, I don't know about you. Yeah.
Well, there is enough.
He's farting, so yeah.
Yeah, right. Farting, I don't know. No, tell him.
Yeah, I want to put it
in for Ashrei where
Page 66. I think it's 66.
Yeah, also, I got some other names to ask you about. Like
a El Shakai. I think
that's
the
Ha'aretz.
What? You were talking about the connection with
Yes, Yismachu, at the end of the first line, Yismachu, Hashemayim, that's the Yud and the Hay. Okay. The Sagel Ha'aretz, that's the Vav and the Hay. Okay, yeah, well, then that's late to start tonight.
Okay, you can sit here
a little
bit.
The Kel Shakai was interesting. Maybe next week I'll see that.
Okay,
well, next sister's here. Yeah, well,
yeah.
Be patient.
Come on, Rabbi. You saw me in your life, but you know patience isn't one of my virtues.
I hate it in a year, you require it.
It's only been 6 months.
So finish up for this evening. So this is this praise, this which we're about to say, the Malachim say over, is directed towards Hashem and captures all of these aspects, all these aspects of Hashem. And therefore, later on, when we get to, we say, the actual praise, it's Kadosh, Kadosh, Kadosh. Three times Kadosh. Right? Again, the triad concept. Things of when we always talk about Hashem, we talk about this triad. Of course, you know, this leads the Christians to find all sorts of Christological Trinity-type references. You want, that, in fact, the origin of the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, or the Holy Spirit, it's called nowadays, is in this Kabbalistic doctrine of the triad, the three aspects. Just that instead of making it three aspects of a relationship, they made it three parts of God, or three separate components of the Godhead, whatever they call it, but it's taken from this concept, you know, the Old Testament God is the God of judgment, right? He's and the New Testament, Jesus is, you know, love and chesed, and then somehow or another they together.
Threw in another one.
Yeah, threw in the other one. Somehow that has to relate to Yaakov, but I don't know exactly how Holy Spirit relates to that. But also of course, you know, the fact that they stole it from us and changed it doesn't mean that we don't have it. Like that's, we have to understand. We do have a concept of a triad, just not the same way they do. Yeah.
So you still have different names for like different aspects of Hashem, like, you know.
They're not the relationship.
Relationship. You keep okay with kindness. How can we say in the Shema, two names and not Kale? And that's one. Having Kale is not part of the one.
In some sources, Kale is understood to be an even higher name to Yud Kev Vav Kei, because it represents just power, pure power, right? And God is, you know, that power, the force. That represents Hashem in a very abstract and basic way.
Yeah, I want to know what
but it doesn't capture relationships in to the same extent, because it's kind of impersonal to speak about God as the force or the power. You want to have the other names are more personal and more describe describe relationships in a more about meaningful way.
I thought Shekai was almighty.
Say that Shekai means Sh'amar Lo'olamo Dai.
Oh, there's enough, right?
Enough, right. Okay. He says enough, and that's the limit. God's relationship to the world in terms of limiting certain phenomena, that is described with the name Shekai.
Cool.
Okay, so Kael means powerful,
but
Shekai means limiting.
What about
Adokai? What? Okay, so Aleph Dal Nun Yud represents God's mastery. It's a much lower level of understanding of God's relationship to the world.
Oh, that's just to say he's master.
Yeah, he's the master.
What's this Kel concept? Can you write it down on the whiteboard?
Well,
Aleph and the Lamed. Right, that's the one of the names you forgot.
Really?
That's pure power.
Before the three words before
it's Aleph Dash Lamed.
No, I just don't want to write the name on the board.
You could just try a cycle under it.
What? Before Shema, if you say Shema by yourself, in private, you say the three words before. Kel Melech Naaman. Look, take a look on page 90.
Oh, that's right. I remember that.
So Artsbone, in his infinite wisdom, translates Kel as God. Same way they translate Elokeinu as God. But that's actually a different meaning. So that
I know you're not the personal ear of Rabbi Art Scroll, but
I work for Art Scroll.
No, there are many of them. Why would they?
Half of people are also mad.
I'm going to tell you.
They did such a beautiful job, as good of a job they could translating.
I don't like Art Scroll's translation. It's okay.
Oh no, that. I'll meet up with you personally, don't worry about it. I'm curious about it, but I'll meet up with you personally.
Okay. I have nothing to do with the city, I have to do with the Mishnayos. And I'm on my way out of Arkham anyway. I got a better job. So that's the name Kale is over here. And we have also a similar, it's also used on page 96. When you say Mikamocha Ba'elim Hashem, right there, it's used not just to relate to Hashem, and therefore it doesn't mean there, it doesn't have the specific connotation of our God, but Elim means among the powerful realms. Like the article translates here correctly, who is like you among the heavenly powers, Hashem. So Elim is the plural of El.
Why is it that one of the most holy names of God, like you said, that even is somewhat holier than Yitke Vavke, it has the most common meaning vowed differently? Like, we can write that, we see it everywhere, because it just means two. So how can it be that one of the most all-inspiring, powerful names of God that we have to be very careful about, we just write all the time, willy-nilly, because of...
Well, that's why the Kabbalists place much emphasis on the Kudos, because the Kudos are so important in determining what the meaning of a name is, meaning of a word. They didn't have the dots. The symbols we have are kind of random symbols, which were introduced much later. But the abstract concept of the vowels is something which is very, very important in Kabbalah. Because every vowel, every way you can pronounce the word, has a different meaning, different connotation. The way, in order of importance, in Kabbalah it goes. Tachna. The most important and esoteric part of a letter, is the tam. The tam is the trump, the cancellation. The next most important aspect is the tagim, the crown, from the Sefer Torah, which we have on top of the letter. Then you have the nun, which is the kudos, the vowels, and then finally, only at the end, you have the aleph, which is the osios.
Is there any significance to the fact that they put music first?
Probably. Yes. I mean, it must.
Obviously.
That comes first. Right. Okay. I'm trying to tell you, the music is actually the world of Judah.
So you put an aleph and a lamed together on a piece of paper, like you meet it for two. You can still throw it out, though, right?
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
If you meet it for Hashem, though, can you throw it out?
How do you know?
If you meet it for Hashem, what your intention is Hashem when you write it, you still throw it out?
Yeah. No, somebody else won't know what you meant necessarily, but yeah, if you meet it for Hashem, no, you can't.
Or someone else could.
Right.
Like if I find it on paper, right. I can just say.
And even if it's like in the name of a town like Beit El, which is the name of the town of Israel, which theoretically it should mean town of God, mm-hmm. but it doesn't. It's when using that form, it's considered to be.
Or Daniel,
For all the other names, you can't throw out.
What?
For all the other names, you can't throw out ever, except for Ash.
No, Elohim also you could throw out if it's Elohim Achirim.
Oh, so which names can't you throw out?
Which
names can't you
throw out? Elohim if it appears as the name of God.
How do you know?
Everything is Elohim. You don't necessarily know. Only for
context.
Can you assume, like if I pick up, if I find a piece of paper on the ground and I want to throw it out and the word Elohim's on there and all these things are on there, can I just say, well, oh, this person's writing about Avodah Zarah and the word two, and then just throw it out? Like, can I do that?
I don't think so. Probably not. So yeah, I mean, a lot of these things have to do with context. Okay, guys. We'll stop here for the evening.
Thank you.